the Lord's help, I desire that we would read together from Isaiah chapter 36. Definitely not a chapter that we read often. It's a dark chapter. And it comes at a time when, right after Israel was taken captive by Assyria, and now the next country that Assyria is coming to destroy is Judah. This is the setting for Isaiah chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. I'd like to read just a few verses into 37 as well. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. I desire to conclude with verse number 5. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow before him in prayer. That it happened so many years ago, and what is even happening today and has been happening throughout history. There is an enemy that is knocking at our door. And Satan himself would desire to convince us of his ways, not to trust in God, not to put our confidence and our faith in him, but to surrender to him. He promises many sweet things, but they're a deception. And we face Rabshakeh, the enemy. We face Satan, the enemy of our souls. And he comes and he has the same objective, to bring a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. So let us, with God's help, seek to understand and hear from the Lord how we can, in quietness, possess our souls against this onslaught and this threat. There are three plans at work at this time in history. The king of Assyria and the Assyrian Empire was growing, and they were taking over countries that were in their way and around them. And we know that the kingdom of Israel, which was the 10 tribes that had wicked kings that disobeyed the Lord, they succumbed to the king of Assyria, and they were scattered. They were sent into different countries, and it was not, like Rabshakeh is explaining, a country like unto your own, with wine and with vines, and drinking of your own cistern. It was a trail of tears, and they took care of them brutally. And next up was Judah. And we see in this first verse, in this 14th year of King Hezekiah, that this Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. So all of these cities that Hezekiah had prepared and made strong and ready for the battle, the king of Assyria was gobbling them up and taking them. And what is left is Jerusalem, this one city. And if you really need to read the first chapters before this, where God is describing what he's going to do. He said he's going to leave them like a remnant, like a sign or a flag upon a hill. Just one more city left, and the kingdom would be taken. And it was their plan to finish the job. And so the king of Assyria sent this servant to see if they could get them to surrender, to give some present to the king of Assyria in exchange for peace, to avoid perhaps a bloody conflict and prolonged conflict. But Judah had a plan as well. They knew the threat was coming, and many who were supposed to be responsible for directing the nation in worship and in obedience to God, they came up with a plan. Let's go down to Egypt. Let's give them money. Let's send them donkeys and camels laden with gold and gifts so that they could come up with their chariots, with their horses. We can make a connection and a league with them, and they will protect us. Apparently, their plan was well known to Rabshakeh because he mocks them for it. And this is one of the things that Rabshakeh says that's true. Some of the things that Satan says is true too. But it's mixed with lies and it's full of blasphemy. He tells them, "You think that you have counsel and strength for war? Look what you're doing. You're leaning on Egypt. You're leaning on the one that made you a slave. Don't you remember? You know what's going to happen? It's kind of like a stick that you use for walking and you want to support your weight on it, but it's so weak it's just going to crumple under you and it's going to poke you in the hand. It's going to backfire." And God was not pleased with Judah's plan to trust in Egypt. And so on this, he's right. To trust in man is a snare. To put our hope and our confidence in our own abilities will backfire and disappoint. I believe we all know that. The final plan that needs to be mentioned so that we could perhaps have an understanding of why these things are taking place is the plan of God. The Lord told the people through Isaiah that they were going astray, that they were doing what was wrong. And God shared with them that he would bring these things to pass, that he would make their condition so dire, so desperate, that they would have no trust or recourse that they could have any confidence in. And it's as if they're walking so close to the edge of the cliff that their only opportunity for hope or deliverance would be in the Lord. Think about that. Would God do that to us? Would God take away the protective hedge? so that we would have no confidence in the flesh, but have no recourse but to realize how much we depend upon God and confess our need to Him. God knows. And when we think about it deeply, we know it's true that this is how it always is. We are not that strong. Our resources not that sustainable. Our abilities not so long-lasting. It is only God that gives us life, that has brought us even to this place, has blessed us. We rely upon Him for everything. And yet, as humans, we forget. We fail to recognize. And it is as if the Lord, through this experience and bringing the people through this trouble, is pulling back the curtain of the flesh, of the material goods, of the friends and the alliances and relationships that would fail us. He pulls back the curtain of those temporary things to show us and show Israel here what is real and where our help truly comes from. Because we don't recognize it. We don't remember it. We often forget. And the Lord's intent for this, to bring them to this precipice of disaster, is that God's name would be magnified through the grace that He shows to His people. Any nation that would hear that Judah would be spared from the massive, powerful kingdom of Assyria at the very last minute would not be able to come to any other conclusion other than the Lord has provided. And they would inquire, they would ask, how did this come to pass? Perhaps we wonder why God permits the temptation and the trial to come so close as to be right outside the wall, just like Rabshakeh was to Jerusalem. So near to our life, to touch those sensitive areas that we care about so much. Perhaps there is a work of God's grace. Perhaps there is a work of cleansing, of purifying that He intends to do for His honor and His glory. We sometimes wonder, why are things going the way they are in the world? Why does it seem that there's so much trouble? Why do I receive these rebukes? Why is there so much blasphemy and hatred towards God in this world? And why does it seem like it's coming closer and closer? I do not have the answer, but God knows. We can make our plans, and the world can make their plans, but all will fall into the hands of God and to His perfect plan. And so as we face Rabshakeh and his taunts and the trouble that he's threatening us with, we have a choice. Will we run away? Or will we fall upon our knees in prayer to our Lord and confess we are thine? Not my own, not this world's, but a precious possession of our Lord, and let him have his way. Whether it's deliverance for God's honor and glory, or to take us out of this world for his honor and glory, let his will be done. But one thing will not change for the child of God, who has dedicated his life and his heart and his trust and confidence in Jesus Christ who lives, is that they will not be moved. They will not move away from that trust and confidence. They may not know exactly why the storm and the trouble, but God knows. He gives us consolation. He gives us the promises of his word. And things may not be resolved, perhaps, certainly according to our liking, but perhaps not at all even in our lifetime. But all things will be resolved according to the plan of God in Jesus Christ, when all things in heaven and earth will be resolved in him, whether to salvation or whether to eternal destruction by his word. All things will be accomplished. So in the fury of these taunts, where better to rest? Where better to place our confidence than in the Lord and abide in him? Reb Sheka came to bring trouble. And I find it fascinating that the people heeded the advice of Hezekiah to hold their peace. And I see great connection and parallel to the teachings of Jesus Christ. When one would be our enemy to cause us trouble, how do we respond? To return trouble for trouble? Jesus taught us not to resist evil, not to fight back. Apostle Paul said things along the same lines, being persecuted, that they threatened not in retaliation. But as it were, they held their peace. But Jesus did not say remain completely quiet. As he tells us in Luke chapter 6, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And upon him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. We may not know exactly how to answer someone who would cause us trouble. But our conversation need not always be upon the things that our mouth can say. Our mouths are very busy places. People often ask you, what do you have to say? What do you think? And there's no lack of it. When we do not know what to say, our conversation must be in heaven above, with our Father. We may not know what to answer, but we can pray for those who despitefully use us, that our conversation would be in heaven. And that our conversation and and life, our thoughts, and our affections would be directed toward him in the time of trouble, that he might be our help. He also speaks of rebuke. And Reb Shaka, he brought some true rebukes. They were wrong to go to Egypt. But then he also tells them not to say that they trust in the Lord our God. He says something interesting here in verse 7. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away? The Assyrians were observing the children of God, and they could not distinguish the difference between their everyday lives and their worship. They saw them one and the same. And he thought that the altars that had been set up in other places, not according to the worship of God, for other gods, he thought, well, this must be the way that they worship. And now Hezekiah is really hurting their chances because they can't serve God. I wonder how foolish they felt. You know, this one who's the uncircumcised of the Gentiles, he is telling them and reproving them and saying what is true. Yeah, we were doing the wrong thing. And even after we started doing the right thing, bam! Here he is to make us ashamed. To throw it in our face and say, you can't do it. You don't even know who you're serving. Why don't you just give up now? How do we deal with rebukes? We need to be honest. If it's true, it's true. If it's true for me, it's true for you. And if it's good for you, it's good for me too. Be honest. The rebuke of Satan, however, brings about a sorrow that the world's sorrow works. It works death. The sorrow of the Word of God touching our hearts will bring us to repentance and to life. We need to be careful because there are people in the world that will bring ideas and platforms and concepts to bring about a massive amount of guilt, to make you feel bad for even the smallest thing. And that's one of the things that the judges in Jerusalem were condemned for, that they made a huge mountain out of small things. They condemned the just. The words of man are not always, even though they may be strict, may not be bringing the fruit to God. How can we discern this? It will only be in spending time in the Word. Man may say all kinds of things about race. Now that is the epitome of all evil. They may say all kinds of things about gender and all kinds of definitions to bring shame and to marginalize the truth. But the Word of God says that the primary problem with man's condition is sin. Who wants to talk about that? This world does not want to speak and address that problem. But the Word of God speaks to our hearts. Let us not be shaken from our steadfastness of what the Word of God says, when the world would push us into their corners, and into their mold. We all know that we should have a fear of God and turn away from sin. This is the chief problem with man's condition. And we find our solace and help in Jesus Christ. Such a fitting song we began the service with, that Jesus lives, and with him I. May we always have that closeness and realization of Christ and his living help that is available. There are some of you who do not know of that living help. And you are also compassed with generals of the army of your against your soul who taunt you and to say, give up. You cannot become a believer. You should not even bother seeking the Lord. There is a verse for you that Apostle Paul had written to a young man, to Timothy, and not only to Timothy, but to each and every one, a faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation in Paul's letter to Timothy, first chapter, verse 15. A word to you when you hear Satan saying, don't try, give up, give in, surrender to him. Listen to what Apostle Paul's testimony is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It has been said of this verse that despair's head is cut off and stuck on a pole because what Jesus Christ has done for the chief of sinners. If he has saved the chief of sinners, can he not also reach to you? Rabshakeh's message at the north side of Jerusalem was, don't trust in the Lord. Forget about it. But outside those very city walls, Jesus Christ died for you. And we need to take heed to his message of salvation. We need to take heed. There was another sermon. Well, there was a sermon that was made in that city after the resurrection of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that left the crowd speechless, that leaves us with words of hope, trust, consolation, a word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After Peter and John had healed, through the Holy Spirit and the power and operation of God, had healed a lame man, they began preaching to all those who came to wonder at how this had happened. And they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all, unto everyone that would hear, in your language, the way that you can understand, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The message of Jesus Christ goes forth. But because Jesus Christ is alive and is willing to be gracious and help those who put their trust in him, to change them, to give them life, to give them hope. Those who would speak against it will be silent. May the Lord give us that faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and his precious word that he has given to us. And may we take it into our daily battles of discouragement, the trouble, the rebuke, and the attempts of Satan to blaspheme and defame God by tearing us away from him. Let us hold near to the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The way in which the Assyrians approached the children of Judah and they mocked them is very similar to the way that the devil approaches us. We hear often, and it's true, that the devil will approach us with lies and deceit. He's the father of lies. But that doesn't mean he's not capable of telling us the truth. He knows exactly when our hearts are not right with God, and he knows exactly when we are trusting in ourselves and our own strength, and we are not leaning on Jesus Christ. And he will tell us openly, you are not serving the Lord as you should. And that is true in those moments. And when that is true, we will fall. As it was mentioned when we read that trusting in man, or trusting in the Egyptians in this chapter, is like leaning on a cane that cannot support its own weight. It will crumble. That is an exact parallel to us when we trust in this world. We trust in our own strength, our own understanding. We will fall. In those times when the devil would come to us, if we live for Jesus Christ, if our lives are consistent with that of Jesus Christ, we will be victorious because it's not us fighting the battle. That is something that is mentioned in this church often, and it's good. We need to continually be reminded of it every day, that when the devil attacks us, when he approaches us, if and only if we're living with Christ, then we will be victorious. May God bless his word. Amen.